How do we get so confused? What I want to do tonight is not really look at abortion, but I want to look at some of the attitudes that have been developing in our society for a long time that have helped contribute to this idea. Now, it's not just our society that is confused about such things. Way back in 1857, how many of you have heard of the Dred Scott decision? A couple of you. A slave ran away. The case went all the way to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court of the United States in 1857 said a slave is not a person. He doesn't have the rights of personhood. He has to go back. He's a slave. He's not a person. They weren't right about that, and they weren't, as is obvious, but they weren't right in their decision about Roe v. Wade also, allowing abortion in our society. So many societies have been confused. We could look at Hitler's Germany and we could say, how could they get to a point where people could be marched off because they're Jews, where people could be marched off because their ears were shaped funny, or because they were going bald, marched into, I'm serious, I'm not making this up, they could be marched into gas chambers and killed for these things, and no one would stand up and object, no one would say, you can't do that, you don't have the right. How could that society get to that point? What we have to understand is there were attitudes developing in that society long before Hitler ever came on that scene. There were doctors in 1920 Germany claiming that infanticide was the thing to do, and if someone was born deformed, the very best thing you could do was kill them. And they put up posters. There's actually a poster of a man standing with a crossbar on his shoulders and two mentally deficient people sitting on each end of that crossbar. And the caption of the poster is, "You're carrying the load." There were attitudes developing long before Hitler came along. We want to look at the attitudes that have brought us to the point that we are now. Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. And now, dear reader, go along with me away back to eternity. Go back beyond the days of youth when everything that was truth, before there was a ray of light, before there was a day or night, before a prayer was ever prayed, before the world was ever made. Go back until there's not a trace of anything but God and space, God all around, below, above, unlimited in power and love, away back here, removed from sight, where everything that was right. Away back here, removed from sin, is where my story does begin. The Lord adopted mercy's plan and made the world, also the man. This is the way the thing was done, without a ray of light or sun, away out there alone, above, without a thing to make it of. The world was made without a flaw, without a hammer, without a saw, without a bit of wood or stone, without a bit of flesh or bone, without a board or nail or screw or anything to nail it to, without a foothold or a trace of anything at all but space. And the only thing the Lord could do was simply speak a word or two. And then, without apparent cause, a thing that was not now then was. And as the story told is true, the world came boldly into view. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. The light he called day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. I believe this story. I believe it's not a myth. I believe it's not an allegory. I believe that this actually happened, that God spoke and in six literal 24-hour days made our world. The problem that I faced growing up in this society is that I had a mom and dad who tried to teach me this was true. And when I was in first grade, in small town Midwest America, people with good morals, wonderful, wonderful people taught me that I was an animal, that I had come from other animals, that the only thing that distinguished me from an ant was that I was smarter than an ant, and that was an accident that it happened that way. We cannot think that that teaching can go on in the minds of our young people for generations without causing a moral dilemma in our society, a moral decay, a moral breakdown. The fact is, we can't even allow the compromise that so many of our brethren have tried to make with science, falsely so-called, is what the Bible calls it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, of saying that this story is true, that God created the world, but He used millions of years and evolutionary processes to do it. We can't allow that. This story says that this world was created for man, and that man was not a Johnny-come-lately that came on the scene millions and millions and millions of years after this story began, but that this was created for him, that he was to, and I want to read it, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man was not made for this earth. This earth was made for man. We live in a society that talks about animal rights, like animals have rights, and that we ought not infringe on their rights. When the Bible says we were made to have dominion over them, to use them, to eat them, that's what the Bible says. Our society is so confused about the sanctity of life, because if it's true that we are accidents, that we are just matter in motion, that there is nothing more special about you than an ant, there is no difference in killing you than killing an ant. That's why we don't understand the sanctity of life. Because we don't understand who we are and where we came from. That we are spirit beings created in the image of God. The Lord's church, of all people, should not be confused about this. And we should not allow our children to be confused about this. We simply shouldn't allow it. There is a connection between 1.5 million abortions a year and the number of people in our society that don't understand that human life is sacred beyond animals, beyond other things, that we are created in the image of God. There is a connection. And you can call us animals, just like I can call this a rose. But it won't change how it smells. It won't change the truth of the matter. It only confuses us about what we ought to do. I want to look at another one too. That's very, very confusing, I think. Turn your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 31. I want you to remember that there is actually in existence a Planned Parenthood brochure, and I've brought this up before, that says that pregnancy is a sexually transmitted disease that can be cured by an abortion. What does that do to our concept of motherhood? Or is it the other way around? Is it the fact that our concept of motherhood has fallen to such a low point that someone can make the statement that pregnancy is a sexually transmitted disease, and we won't stand up and say, no, it's not? Proverbs chapter 31 teaches us that motherhood, that the role of a wife and mother, the role of a virtuous woman, is a marvelous and wonderful thing. I want you to think back in recent years, the times that you've heard Proverbs 31 referred to, read. How many times have you heard it referred to by someone who was just trying to show that it's all right for a woman to work outside of the home? Well, yeah, it does teach that. But I want to tell you, it teaches a whole lot more than that. And it is the more than that that we need to learn in our society. Motherhood is not a bad thing. It's not an inconvenience. It's one of the most powerful roles in existence on the face of the earth. Say, Rusty, it's a curse. Well, I don't believe that Genesis 3, the fall of man, cursed women by saying they were going to bring forth children. I think it cursed women by saying they were going to bring forth children in pain. And I think it certainly did determine some of their role in the family, in the church, in society, in things like that. I think it certainly does. But you know, it was a curse when God said to Adam that you're going to eat of the sweat of your brow, that he was going to earn his living by working. But you know, it's one of the greatest blessings to be able to have a job and work and support my family. We need not think that just because Genesis 3 says part of the curse for the woman is that she's going to bring forth children in pain, that motherhood is a curse. That's not what the Bible teaches. Look at some of the things that are found here in Proverbs 31. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. I don't care how many times you read this, if you read it honestly, you come away with the conclusion that the woman's life is to be centered around her husband. She is a support role for him. She does things so that he is honored in the gates. He can safely trust in her. That's not a curse. That's accepting a God-given role. As long as we look at it as a curse, we fight against it. And we come up with things to get women out of it, like abortion, and to free them from this harsh taskmaster. She will do him good and not, verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. The center of her life is her household. I'm not saying it's only that way for a woman. I think it should be that way for a man also. But this says the center of her life is her household. Why is she going out and buying a field? Why is she putting her hand to the distaff and the spindle? Why is she rising up early in the morning? So that her house doesn't have to fear when the snow comes. So that her children rise up and call her blessed. So that all those that are in her house eat properly. That's why she's doing these things. You see the importance of her role. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. All her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and she eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. It bothers me, brothers and sisters, that the way this passage of Scripture is used today is to prove that a woman doesn't have to be so centered on her household. That's not what it's about. And as long as we think that it's a curse that a woman is supposed to be a keeper at home, that she should, I'm quoting now from 1 Timothy chapter 2, that she will be saved through childbearing if they, the children, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. As long as we think that that's a curse, then what are women to think about being mothers? What are they to do? How are they to accept their role? Abortion sounds like a pretty good answer if motherhood is a curse, doesn't it? You see how this slowly developing attitude throughout so many decades has brought us to a point of saying, well, any answer is better than keeping women down. Do you know who the strongest pro-abortionists in the United States today are? It's the radical feminist movement. Those that say women shouldn't have anything to do with men. Radical feminists who say women should not even be given a choice about whether to stay home and raise children because some of them might choose to. They believe that strongly that it's a bad thing. It's no wonder that abortion and infanticide and all these kinds of things become acceptable to us. One last thing I want to look at just real quickly, and it's found here in Proverbs 30. I'll begin reading in verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth are as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I don't know what generation he's referring to, but I know one to whom it applies. We've gotten our priorities confused. And it's been a slow developing thing. It has taken generations, at least decades. But the fact is, we have been taught and we have come to believe, if we're not careful, that my rights are more important than what is right. That my happiness is more important than purity. That fulfillment is a loftier goal than responsibility. A generation that is lofty in their own eyes, that believes itself clean but is not washed from its own filthiness. I talked the last time I preached about this, about the gods to which we are sacrificing our children. And we talked about comfort. We talked about pleasure. We talked about convenience. But the number one God to whom children are being sacrificed in the United States of America today is self. Because we are lofty in our own eyes, because we think that our needs outweigh everything else, our desires are the most important thing in the world. And when I say we, I'm talking about America. I'm not talking about you, I hope. But you see this attitude of putting me first and pursuing my desires as the number one goal and how it contributes to this problem and brings us to a situation where we don't care about life. Now we can say that I'm number one. We can say that fulfillment is the highest goal. But it still smells like an onion to me. Doesn't matter what we call it, does it? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And as long as I call this an onion, it still smells like an onion. Let God be true, and all men liars. We need to be about the business of recognizing the lies that Satan is telling us every day and the lies that Satan is telling our children every day. We need to be about the business not just of recognizing those, but of standing against those. Identifying them in our homes, identifying them in our workplaces, identifying them here in our assemblies, and standing up and saying, I'm going to be on the side of truth. I'm going to stand for truth. Let God be true and all men liars. I wonder if you're a Christian person tonight, if you're on God's side. I wonder if you have accepted His truths instead of Satan's lies. Satan will lie to you and says God doesn't care about you. That's the first lie he ever told. He told it to Eve. He said he didn't tell you not to eat from that tree to keep you from dying. He told you that to keep you from being like him. He's trying to keep you down. He's not on your side. And she believed it. God is on your side. God wants good things for you. God sent His Son to die for you so that your sins could be washed away. If you'll obey His simple plan, you can be on His side. You can be pure and clean and whole and start life anew. You can believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him and be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. And you can spend the rest of your life on God's side, standing up when God says stand and sitting down when He says sit and not jumping to anyone else's commands. Because God is true. And God knows what's best. If your life is not right with Him, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.